to all of you, and it will not be wrong or too late to wish you a blessed Lunar New Year. On behalf of the leadership here, we like to wish you a blessed Lunar New Year. Aren't you glad that you had time this week? I don't know how to say this to you, but I was so busy, reunion, preparation and all that. I don't have a word from the Lord for you this morning. So you wish, huh? And aren't you glad that God, He doesn't take time off? That's the reason why we worship Him every Sunday. Whatever day it is the Lord's day that we come before Him to worship Him. This morning, we'll continue on our study in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 13 to 23. And it's going to be only the part one of this topic called, Though I Was Blind, But Now I See. Very familiar passage, but don't let that fool you. And I hope that you will stay with me and allow God to speak to us, because this morning He has something special for each and every one of us. Let's all look to God in prayer. Father, we again are eternally grateful to You for what You have done for us by sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, some 2,000 years ago. And when He died on the cross for our sins are forgiven and our relationship with You is restored. And today we stand righteous before You because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And this morning, we want to worship You by studying Your Word, and we ask that You will quieten our hearts and help us to set aside the things that we've been thinking about and we've been busy about all this week, so that, Lord, we can focus on You, because we want to hear Your voice. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, do remember that at this point in John chapter 9, we are looking at the last 6 months, probably last, because Jesus is going to go to the cross. And we find Jesus in Jerusalem for the various festivals. In chapter 8, we know that He was there for the festival of the Tabernacles. And in Jerusalem, He made many public and unambiguous claims to be God. And I hope that that is also clear to you, that Jesus never did hint or hide from the fact that He is God. And He said it so clearly, and the Pharisees understood Him, and that was the reason why He wanted to kill Him. And our topic is, Though I Was Blind, today we're going to look at a new encounter of Jesus with this man. I know that the cartoon is not right, because you say, Pastor John, I think this man who was blind is younger. He's not balding. But I couldn't find another better picture, so I used this, all right? Imagine some hair on the top, all right? Though I was blind, but now I see. And he was so, so happy that we're going to find and experience with him his happiness. And throughout his stay in Jerusalem, he has always claimed to be God in different ways. If you would remember in John chapter 6, he said, I am the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven, just like your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. And then he went on to say, I am the fountain of living water, referring to God the Holy Spirit, whom He is going to give after His ascension. And then thirdly, I'm the light of the world, in John chapter 8. So this is the main claims of Jesus. And in our last study, last Sunday, we read of how Jesus healed a man born blind from birth. And after he was healed, how he testified to his neighbors that he was the man who was once blind, but now he can see. And when they looked at him, they saw some resemblance. They knew he looked familiar, but there was this huge change in him. And we saw, instead of rejoicing with him that he's now healed, they were skeptical. And they were asking questions like, how did that happen? They just couldn't believe that such a good thing can happen to this insignificant nobody. Why would God even bother? Why would God even care about this nameless blind beggar? And, you know, sometimes you and I, we would feel that way, isn't it? We would feel like we're insignificant, a nobody. Nobody cares whether you're dead or alive. And many times it is because someone else would make you feel that way. How many of you have felt that way before, somebody making you feel like you're zero, nothing? Just this few? All right, okay. The rest of you, I'm so happy for you. I'm so traumatized. I couldn't sleep for many nights. I cried and cried. I'm sure you have. But today, Jesus is going to teach us some important lessons from the reactions of three groups of people, their reactions to this blind man. The first group is the neighbors. We're not done with the neighbors yet. Today we're going to still look at the neighbors and learn more about their reaction to this blind man. And then there's the Pharisees. And then lastly is his parents. All right? His parents. We did say earlier that we know that the neighbors, they just couldn't believe it, that something so good, so amazing could happen to him. And they suspected that there is something wrong here. There's something that's just not right about this whole picture. They're looking at him and they say something is not right. Guess what? Verse 13 tells us, John chapter 9, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now he can see. But they brought him to the Pharisees. Now you and I should not be thinking or reading the Bible with our Singaporean cushy life brain. All right? You must understand what actually is happening here in verse 13. Because the word brought, it's not what you think it is. Oh, I brought my grandma to the market. I helped her carry the New Year shopping. It's not that brought. Although, yes, the word brought in the Greek, ago, would mean to lead, to bring, to carry. But there was one usage of it in the New Testament. It was used to mean arrest. Arrest. In the Thayer Bible Dictionary, the definition is to lead. It is to lead. It can be used as that. But it can also be used to mean to impel, which means to take by force. To take by force. To hand you over. Now, again, if you have noticed the front cover of your bulletin, which I've taken time to try to, you know, beautify, and but it's beautiful because it has got Matthew 10 on it, all right? And Matthew 10, Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out. But you need to be careful. You need to be smart. But they are going to arrest you. They're going to hand you over to the officials, and they are going to flog you. And that's why it's tough for us as Singaporeans to read this and understand what it really means or can mean. Because you're nobody. Nobody even hassle you because you're a Christian. How many of you have been hassled because of your faith? At your workplace or at home? Or both, here in Singapore. All right, man, you must be living in a tough part of Singapore. All right. Don't live near Raja. No, I'm kidding. Look, there will be times when you will be hassled for your faith. Your boss will hassle you. Your colleagues will hassle you. Your neighbors will hassle you. Your relatives will hassle you. All right? It's just a different degree. Look at Mark. Chapter 13, verse 11. Here Jesus saying, when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit who is going to put words on your lips when you're arrested. And you are panicking because you are threatened and you're frightened. Jesus said, don't worry. In that hour, when that time comes, the Holy Spirit will put words on your mouth. But Pastor John, what words? It's the words that you are going to study today. And then you store it away in your memory. Some says at the back of your head. That's where my brain is. All right? And when the time comes, the Holy Spirit will use what I have stored away to speak. But if there's nothing in there, what's going to come out? Nothing. So, this is what Jesus is saying to us this morning. Don't be afraid. And the question that, as we read verse 13, we ask this question, why then did the neighbors have to take him by force to the Pharisees? Why would they want to hand him over to the Pharisees? The next verse explains the reason. Verse 14. Look at it. Look in your Bibles. You ought to have your Bibles. If you don't have, raise your hand. We'll get one to you very quickly. Anybody need a Bible? All right. Don't look at my face. It's not on my face. It's in the Bible. All right. Verse 14 says, now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Ha! That is the reason. But if you read it in the NIV or some other translation, it may not come out so clearly. Let me flash the NLT, New Living Translation. They put it better. Verse 13, then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. They grabbed him by force. They dragged him to the Pharisees because that healing, something was wrong. Aha! It was on a Sabbath day. It is not legal. It is not allowed by the law of Moses. So they say. Because the neighbors were more interested to find fault with this man, to find if this man had broken any of their religious laws. And we see here that they have become legalistic, much like their religious leaders, the Pharisees, who were also very legalistic. So the reaction of the first group, the neighbors, they were legalistic, they were unloving, and they were skeptical. Something good happened and they just couldn't find it in them to be happy, to rejoice with this man. Instead, they had to be sniffing around for something wrong, some sin. They were being legalistic. And is it not true to say that you become like who you hang around with? Is it not true to say that? Yes. All right. You hang around turkeys and you look like turkeys. Right? You hang around Jesus and you will soar like an eagle. So what would you rather have? I would rather soar like an eagle by putting my faith in Jesus and not be like a turkey going around pecking at people, finding fault with them, but finally ending up on the table for Thanksgiving. And they didn't care. They didn't care for the well-being of this man. They were, if they had cared, they would have tried all these years. This man was 30 plus, and all these years they saw him. If they had cared, they would have tried to find a way for him to get healed, wouldn't they, if they cared? And then so that he can live a better life. But you may say, well, Pastor John, you did say last Sunday that no doctor can heal a blind man. And you are right. But you must also remember that at this point in time, Jesus already had spent 2 years of his ministry, although mostly in Galilee. And these people in Jerusalem, they would have heard of all that Jesus had done, healing the sick, the blind, the lepers, and so forth. You would remember that John the Baptist, he too, when he was in the dungeon for some time, he became confused, and he heard that Jesus been attending parties, drinking and all that with the sinners and all that. So he was kind of confused if Jesus was truly the Messiah. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus. And we find that in Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5. To John's question, John the Baptist's question about whether are you the Messiah, Jesus replied in verse 4, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind received sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. The blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, and the dumb. This was what Jesus had done all this time, and not once, many times. And healing the blind, we have said that nowhere in all of scriptures. Let me just sidetrack a bit to talk a bit about the healing of the blind especially. Nowhere in all of scripture mentioned that anyone else can heal the blind except Jesus. Only Jesus was able to heal the blind. Search your scriptures from the Old Testament to the New. None of the prophets were able to heal the blind. None of the apostles were able to heal the blind. Only Jesus was able to give sight to those who were physically blind, telling us that the spiritual realm is also true. He can and he has come to give us spiritual sight again. And what about Sabbath? Let me just mention again on this side note something about Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath. It is the fourth commandment. We find that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. When God said, remember the Sabbath day. By what? Keeping it holy. How do you remember? How do you observe the Sabbath day? By keeping it holy. What does it mean to keep it holy? It means that we, and God was very specific, that God said, you are to stop all your secular work. If you have been farming, stop all your farming work. And on the Sabbath day, you are to focus on me, to worship God and to serve God by doing the works of God, so that God's name would be lifted up. Now, don't have the wrong idea that Sabbath, you lie in bed the whole day. That would be nice, all right? Sabbath is a day they must worship God, and then they must do the works of God. And Jesus was very clear. He said, if you think that there is no work that can be done, then what about the priests who had to serve in the temple? They would have broken the law every Sabbath. But Sabbath is meant for us to worship and to serve God, to do the works of God. We'll talk a bit more about that later. But I just want to tie up this thing about healing on a Sabbath. And I just want to give you seven quick references where in all of scriptures, all of scriptures, Jesus healed seven times, only seven times, in the whole of the New Testament on Sabbath. All right? Don't look that up, but just look at the references. Right? The first one is Matthew 12, verse 9, a man with a withered hand, and he was in the synagogue. Jesus healed him. The second healing on a Sabbath was Mark 1, 21. The others are parallel passages. A man who was possessed by a demon, and he was in the synagogue with Jesus. So this is where I have to caution you. When you're in church, be careful who you sit next to. All right? The third healing was in Mark 1:29. Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus, went after this. It's on the same day after his worship in the synagogue. Then he went to Peter's house, and his mother-in-law had a fever. It was in her house. Jesus healed her, but it was on a Sabbath. The fourth instance can be found in Luke 13, verses 10 to 16. A woman crippled for the last 18 years of her life. She was in a synagogue too. The fifth one, Luke 14, verses 1 to 6, a man with dropsy. Dropsy is not a person who keep dropping. No, it's a man with swollen arms and legs. I don't know what you call that here today in medical terms, but he was in the house of a Pharisee. The sixth one is John 5, 1 to 16. We've studied that Jesus healed the paralytic or the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. And chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, we have our account with just the one that we've just studied. Jesus healed the blind man outside the temple. So in all of the New Testament, there are only 7 instances. And when we see 7, we know immediately that God is trying to tell us that this is perfectly, completely something which God has intended for us to do. And Jesus has set the example for us. And I want to pause here for a little while, just in case, you know, some of you have got twisted minds, all right? And you try to find loopholes and justify the fact that, oh, you know, Pastor John says Sabbath is for our benefit and it is to worship God, and I can do that from home. If that's your thinking, then you do not understand the whole of Scriptures. Many other parts, and one part that stands out is Hebrews 10:24-25. You and I, we are to come together, to assemble together. And like the early disciples, they worship on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And that's very clear. And that's what we are to do. None of us are to be virtual Christians. And that's what exactly what some people are doing today. Right? They just sit behind the computer monitor and then they think that they are worshiping God. But that was not what God intended for all of us. We must physically come together and worship God on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. All right? For the Jews, Sabbath is Saturday, but for us it's Sunday. We're not going to go into all the details about the why and the how, but I just want you to understand that. Okay. And this is very important. And that brings out the question, do you have put priority to worship God on Sundays? Is there priority? And if it's not high on your list, then there's something wrong with your understanding of Scriptures, all right? Another thing which I just wanted to quickly say about the healing on the Sabbath. And Sabbath, in the Old Testament, there are only 3 paragraphs that speaks about Sabbath. But the Mishnah, which is a commentary of the rabbis, they would come together and they would be asking each other, what do you think Moses meant by this? So they take the first 5 books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy, and they would be saying, what do you think Moses would meant by this? And then they will expand what Moses wrote. And on the topic of Sabbath, there are only 3 paragraphs in the Old Testament, but they wrote 24 chapters of it, with all the ridiculous rules and regulations about what you can do, what you can't do, and I don't want to go into all that. It's really hilarious. But the part about the part that's relevant to our study this morning is about speeding. All right, speeding. So in the Mishnah, which is a commentary, this is what they wrote. They say, it is forbidden to spit on the ground on a Sabbath day. Why? Because if you spit on the ground and your spittle rolls on the ground and then it collects some sand and it turns into a little ball, work is done. All right? You have done the work. You can't be so stupid, can you? All right? But it is true. It is in their Mishnah. And when Jesus did this, Jesus knew exactly what they had, and they were furious. But with this man and the neighbors, he was healed. And the neighbors were not happy about it. And they grabbed him, they brought him, and it showed that they didn't truly love him. Because as we have said, if they had truly loved him, they would have found ways to help him. And they would have heard that Jesus can heal even the blind. And you remember in Luke 5 that there were four guys who truly loved their crippled friend. Remember? They wanted to bring him to Jesus, but the crowd was too many. They were blocking the way. They couldn't get into the house where Jesus was teaching. So what did they do? They tore up the roof. They removed the tiles and they lowered the crippled man on his bed. These four men, Jesus saw their faith. It was their faith that Jesus saw. But not that this crippled man did not have faith. It was the faith of the four men Jesus saw, and he commended them for it. Now that we're still on this question of faith, don't get me wrong. Last Sunday, I know some of you are a bit troubled when I say you do not have to pray. You do need to pray. I would be stupid to say to you, you do not need to pray. All right, because everywhere in the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, pray for everything. But I'm just telling you that in this instance, in John chapter 9, this blind man didn't pray. He didn't even ask to be healed. He didn't know who was standing in front of him. He only heard that they called him Jesus. And he knew his name was Jesus. And he knew the only thing that he did was he made some mud and put it on his eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And that's what he did, and he was able to see. So there are many different situations. You have to study the scriptures so that you can have a fuller and complete understanding of healing. I hope this is clear. I'm not saying that you do not need to pray. You need to pray and pray and pray. And ask. All right. So, this coming back to these neighbors, I just want to suggest to you, and you may not agree with me, that these neighbors are not true friends. They are not true friends. They don't care. They don't laugh. But before you jump on these lousy neighbors, before you beat them up, my question is, don't we behave like them too? Don't we behave in the same way too? When we see someone who is doing well, or our neighbor's son, his exam results are so super, and we ask the question, how did he do so well? I mean, he hardly studies. Every day he's playing his computer, you know. And my son, every day is locked like crazy and only got 3 D's. He's got 3 A's. How did that happen? You find it hard to rejoice with your neighbor. Or when your colleague got promoted, you say, man, this guy comes late and take long lunches. How did he get promoted? You find it hard to rejoice with your colleague. Or Donald Trump, I mean, poor guy, he got elected, you know. And we ask, how on earth did that happen? There must be some mistake, computer glitch or what? And we can say all the negative things about him. But I must add here that I'm beginning to like him, all right? He kind of shoot from the hip, and then I think one of the good things that he's doing now is that he has got 9 evangelical Christians on his cabinet. 9 out of 15. And hopefully he would listen to them. And the other thing he did recently was he has invited the Israeli a president to visit with him. And I think that's a good sign. We do not know the rest. I'm not asking you to vote for him, all right? But it's just, I'm just saying. So, the question to us this morning is, how are you doing as a neighbor? How are you doing as a neighbor? Do we constantly go around trying to find fault, tear down, especially if it's a young believer who recently had his spiritual eyes opened by Jesus, and then now that he has come to faith, you're looking and you're beating him up for small things that he did wrong, just like these neighbors. And this blind man, we're told that now he's brought before the Pharisees. So his problem is just beginning. And he was handed over to the Pharisees. He was brought before the Pharisees. If you remember John 8, the same word was used. They brought the woman who was caught in adultery and placed her in front of Jesus. It's the same word. So now that he's standing before the Pharisees, verse 15 tells us, therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Now in verse 15, I must say that in the NIV, there is one word missing, all right? But in the King James and in the NASB, let me just flash it here. There is a small little word that's missing. It is the word again. And the word again, it is interesting because the Pharisees ask the man the same question again and again and again, four times in a whole in this whole chapter of John chapter 9. We see it here in verse 15, and then later on we see it in verse 17. And having spoken to his parents later, we'll learn, they brought this man back, and they asked him again the same question. And then in verse 26 also, they would ask the same question. So the question is, why would the Pharisees repeat the same question? And let me suggest to you, there could be many other reasons, that their purpose, their objective, it is to discredit the miracle of Jesus. They are trying to find fault with the miracle of Jesus. Secondly, they were trying to intimidate this man who is now healed, because what he's saying has now become a threat to their political and their religious power. In short, it is a threat to their rice bowl, because the attendance in the synagogue is dwindling. People are rushing out there to see Jesus and to hear him teach. Let me just caution you here that this is also exactly the way Satan works. When he tries to trip you up, to stumble you, to tempt you, and if he failed, what would he do? Go home and cry? Satan doesn't cry, and he doesn't sleep. All right? He will try again and again and again. But we're going to notice in this chapter how no matter how many times they ask him, no matter how many times they try, the man's reply was still the same. He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. Is that very complicated? I don't think so. And notice the form of the question also. They asked this man, the beggar, the question was also, how did it happen? but they were not asking who, which is the correct question. Who had miraculously healed you? They didn't want to know who, because they wanted to know how, so that they can discredit, find fault with the method. Verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." This is the reason, all right? They wanted him to say, "I was healed on the Sabbath." They'll say, "Aha! It's a sin. He's not allowed to work on a Sabbath." But others, notice this, but others. This is the most beautiful but others. Meaning, there were other Pharisees who asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. This is the most beautiful picture, but we'll come back to that. First, this verse tells us the reaction of the second group of people, the Pharisees. It was willful unbelief. Willful, that means they were determined. They made up their mind not to believe. Doesn't matter what you say or you show, there's nothing. They have hardened their hearts. Nothing is going to convince them that Jesus is a godly man, he's from God, and he healed this man. But interestingly, here we see the beginning of a crack, a division amongst the religious leaders, because they rightly ask, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" Because some of these Pharisees, they have seen the life and the ministry of Jesus, and they are beginning to accept the words of Jesus. And probably Nicodemus was one of them. And this was a good division. So don't give up, you know, people. Sometimes we talk to family and friends, and they are like so stubborn. Keep speaking the word of God into their lives. And it is the word of God that will soften them up. And soon, a crack will come. So, there was a division. And Bullinger said this. Let me just quote this guy, Bullinger. He said, "All divisions are not necessarily evil, nor all concord and unity necessarily good." And if you think about this, this is so important in our churches today. Not all divisions are evil. Neither all unity, where we are united to do wrong. If we are all agreed to do wrong, how can that be good? Is that not true? And just 2 weeks ago, a huge Baptist church in the U.S., they have all unanimously agreed to vote in 2 new pastors who are lesbians. Can you believe that? It's a huge Baptist church. But we are united. That's a good thing. And Jesus prayed for our unity, and we must be united. Study the chapter carefully, people. Don't take it out of context. Yes, Jesus did pray, and he said, if you're united, you would be a great witness to the rest of the world. But read the chapter. What did Jesus really say? We are not to be united in evil. We'll come to that. That chapter is an amazing chapter, all right? But we'll come to that. You just hang on to that. Okay? So there was this internal disagreement brewing, and the Pharisees are now very frustrated. So in verse 17, they said, finally, they turn again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. What they were saying to this blind man is, you tell us now. He's the one who healed you. You tell us if he is a godly man or not. Tell us. And we know he boldly replied, he is a prophet. All right? He is a prophet. And I want you to know, too, that it was at that moment, it was God who gave him the courage to make a stand for Jesus, to acknowledge that Jesus is indeed a prophet. What is a prophet? Let me just quickly run this by you to clear it up. A prophet is a mouthpiece of God, meaning he speaks to man on behalf of God. That means God would give him a message and then he will communicate that to man, a prophet like Moses. But a priest is a mouthpiece of man, a representative of man, meaning he speaks to God on behalf of man. And I must tell you that it's not the first time that Jesus was called a prophet in the Gospel of John. I'll just give you the references very quickly. John 4:19, the Samaritan woman, if you remember, she said in verse 19, she said, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet." And then after the feeding of the 5,000, the people said to him, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." John 6:14. And then finally, the third one is John 7:40. At the temple, during the Feast of the Tabernacles, after they heard his teaching, the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." So, it's not the first time, all right? And this is truly in line with the many claims of Jesus himself, because right from the beginning in John chapter 1, John introduced Jesus as the Word, the Logos, John chapter 1, verse 1. And he came to tell us all that he had heard when he was in the presence of God the Father. He came from the presence of God the Father, and all that he heard, he's now communicating to the people. And I just want to encourage you this morning that today you may feel that you're the youngest, whether in age or in faith, or you may feel that your understanding of Scripture is rather shallow. But I just want to tell you that if you're born again, you belong to the royal priesthood of all believers. And you are a child of God. You're also a prophet and a priest. And all of us, we are representing Jesus today. Paul in Ephesians 6 says, "We are all ambassadors for Christ." And we only need to be speaking up boldly without fear of man. So we are all prophet and priests. And we are ambassadors. But having said that, I just want to remind you, none of us would have this diplomatic immunity. You know, ambassadors, they have diplomatic immunity, isn't it? All right? But you and I, while we are here, we do not have any diplomatic immunity to sin. None of us have. All right? So to this blind beggar, although he didn't see Jesus, but he knew his name. And now he is able to say he is a prophet, sent from God. And this showed a big step in his faith and his understanding of who Jesus really is. Because he had this personal encounter, this personal experience. And he was giving his personal testimony. But I just want to tell you that sometimes, whatever evidence, whatever testimony and evidence and proof you can give, it is not enough. Why? Because verse 18 tells us, the Jews, meaning the Pharisees, still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Until. So they have investigated, heard enough, and asked enough questions. They still want more evidences. And verse 18 tells us here that they willfully chose not to believe. Otherwise, it would be damaging to their reputation. They were supposed to be the righteous, holy, religious leaders with long white beard. But now, this carpenter, what is he? And they would lose their reputation. Even with all the teachings they have heard of Jesus, the miracles that he has performed, they still refused. So they are now trying another angle to attack. Now by putting pressure on his parents. To do what? To lie. So they called for the parents. And in verse 19, they asked, is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? Notice that there were three questions here. Is this your son? Easy. Yes, that's my son. Or our son. Is this the one you say was born blind? Yes. This question is also easy. Yes, he was born blind. Now the third question isn't that easy. How is it that now he can see? So they answered, verse 20, we know he is our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind. Yes, of course, he is our son, born blind. But your third question, verse 21, they answered, but how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. Now, this sounded like a reasonable answer. But in reality, it is not. All right? Yes, they acknowledged, this is my son. He was born blind. But how and who, they say, we don't know. Is that true? Of course they knew. They knew, and the whole village knew, because this young man was so excited, he went around telling everybody. It was Jesus. This was how he did it. He put mud on my eyes, I went to wash, and now I can see. Of course they knew. So the parents, instead of being filled with joy and filled with gratitude toward Jesus, the parents chose to say, we don't know how it all happened. And like a good Chinese, they play Tai Chi, you know. They redirected the question. They pushed the question back to their son and say, he's old enough. to speak for himself. You ask him. Now, why did the parents behave like that? Why did they react this way? Verse 22 tells us the reason. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, the Pharisees. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. Would be put out of the synagogue. Put out of the synagogue would mean what? In today's term is excommunication. How many of you have been excommunicated before? None. I'm so glad. They were afraid. So the reaction of the third group, the parents, they were afraid of men. They were afraid to be thrown out of the synagogue, excommunicated. And it would mean a few other things. It's not just being thrown out of the synagogue. And like I say, you cannot read the Bible with your Singaporean mindset. All right? You've got to understand during that time what would happen. Okay? Today, if you had been excommunicated, thrown out of a church, and it has happened before, what do you do? Go to another one, exactly. There are tons of churches down Balestier Road. Did you all know that? I didn't realize that. There's at least 8 churches down this road. I'm not kidding you. All right? Some are bigger than this one. They've got better aircon and food and all that. And the teaching is only 20 minutes. All right? 40 minutes announcements. Okay? They were afraid. But during the time of Jesus, you must understand, once you're thrown out of the synagogue, you lose many other things. Let me just show it to you. Excommunicated would also mean that you will be ostracized by your friends. They cannot talk to you. They cannot help you. They will not be your friend anymore. You are out of their social circle. All right? No more friends. Facebook, nobody would be, ding, ding, they won't like you anymore. All right? It would also mean that you become a bankrupt, because in those days, the whole society, the whole economy revolves around the temple, the work in the temple. So if you say, I'm a woodcutter, I supply wood to the temple, they cut you off, they find another supplier, all right? You're out of business. So this is exactly what happened. In fact, you remember that when the early Christians, they become Christians, they lost their jobs. That's why Paul had to go around on his missionary journey. On one of them, he was collecting money from the Christians in Asia Minor to help the Christians back home in Jerusalem, because they lost their jobs. Right? So I just want to bring out this point, and I will want to suggest to you, many times our family will fail us, even our family. They will not speak up for you or in support of you. And you may be thinking this morning that, Pastor John, you know, the batteries. Alright. Battery is almost dead. But we still can continue. That now you can't fault them. I mean, they're threatened and not knowing what to say. Isn't it better for them to just keep silent? It's not wrong. But you know what? Remaining silent can be wrong. Let me give you a quotation from Edmund Burke.
And this is a very powerful statement. He said, all that is required for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Evil would just steamroll right through everybody. It'll flatten you. Like what is happening today in our society, many countries around the world. Evil is just kind of overwhelming us. Why? Because many good men have chosen to remain silent. And if you remain silent when you know something is wrong, you are as guilty as the next person who would misrepresent Jesus and misrepresent the Bible. And I tell you the truth, like the Pharisees, the world that we live in today, our friends around us, they would want us to shut up and get lost. Don't talk to us about Jesus because it's too divisive. But you know what? We can't get lost because we are no longer lost. Yes, I was once lost, but now Jesus found me, so I'm no longer lost. And we have the good news. Jesus himself said, I not only heal, but I've preached the good news. How are we doing on that front? Many people will go to churches to get healed. And after they are healed, they may remain in church for a short while. And I've seen many of such people. After they are healed, they're gone. But in the midst of their illness, God is everything. God is the only straw that they clung on to. But once they're healed, they're completely forgotten. But today, you and I, we have this good news. And how can I shut up? How can you even afford to shut up? Unless you and I, we are like the parents. We are afraid. We are afraid of being excommunicated, ostracized, and bankrupt. It's going to affect your pocket. Are you afraid? We only need to be afraid of God. Because if you and I remain on our knees before the Almighty God, we can stand before any man. We can stand before any man, not having to live in fear of them. When you and I, when we hear wrong teachings, how can we remain silent? Unless you're ignorant, you don't know what to say, then my next question to you is, why is it that you are ignorant? Why is it that you don't know? So I just want to finish up here this morning. I just want to remind you that don't be like the neighbors who are legalistic, constantly finding fault. And they will hand you over to the authorities to be flogged. Don't be like the Pharisees too. They are supposed to be religious leaders who are pointing and bringing men to God, nearer to God. But instead, they will persecute you. And that's what we see today in our churches today. Even in our churches, religious leaders are persecuting and fleecing their flock. Don't be like the parents. They will fail you. They will fail you. But like the beggar, and this is from our study last week, like the beggar, you need to know that Jesus is near. Although you can't see him, he is near. And he came, he saw, and he knew his needs. He knows your needs too this morning. And the best part is, he has got the power to meet your need. Whatever it is, no matter how small it is, he has the power to meet your needs. and like this blind beggar. In our last study, we learned that Jesus said he has been created to glorify God's name. You and I, we are all created to glorify God's name. And that's the purpose. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it a privilege that you and I have been chosen to glorify God's name? But the only question is, will you let him? Well, this afternoon or after this, all of us, we're going to go back to our family and friends. It is still Chinese New Year. I just want to challenge you. You've been remaining silent for too long. But will you be bold, open up your mouth and trust God to put the words on your lips just to say what you know? Tell them that Jesus loved them. He died on the cross for them so that they can have a purposeful and meaningful life right here and right now. You can do it. We just need to open up our mouths and the Holy Spirit will put the words on your lips. That is a promise. And that's the reason why we are here on planet Earth today. Will you let God use you to glorify His name? God bless.